Chris was teasing me about my foot stomping up there. It's the only instrument that I can play. That's all I got. And what's really cool is none of you have to hear it. Because I promise you I'm off time, 100%. I got no sense of rhythm, so it's just better that it's here and you don't have to hear that. Oh my goodness, what a joy to be together, seeking the Lord. I was thinking this past week, I was trying to remember that a moment in my life where I was really lost. Now, for a directionally challenged person like myself, it happens on a regular basis, okay? It's kind of a motivator to make sure your phone's charged and the GPS is ready to roll, okay? But I'm not talking about lost like, oh, I just missed the exit, or, oh boy, I got onto the wrong hiking trail and now I gotta, you know, go back, and I'm with a group of people and we're hee-hawing, you know, oh gee, you did it again kind of a thing. No. I mean, like stone cold lost. That feeling where I have no concept of where I am. I am completely alone in that place of not knowing or having any clue where I am. And I was thinking about that. When was that? And I was immediately brought back to a moment. I was about 9 or 10 years old, and I was at the store with my mom. And, you know, of course, I had to get in all the turnstiles, you know, and get in there and knock who knows how many clothes off the rack and go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And then I popped out of one of these things, and I was standing there, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking to myself, I have zero idea where I am right now. None. And I'm looking at all the faces, and nobody was, you know, scaring me or threatening me as a little guy, but I didn't know any of them. I was absolutely lost in a sea of people. And there's that where the oxygen just got sucked right out of my lungs, kind of a feeling, and just panic, and until I heard something. Thomas! Mom! She found me. She called my name. And in that place of lostness, there would be no way that I would ever have said, or even looking back on it, that there I was living my best life in that moment. And then it occurs to me that in the world that we live in, are people all around us, and sometimes even ourselves, where we're lost and we're alone in a sea of people. And the Bible speaks about that kind of lostness of being connected, certainly, but the primary emphasis in Scripture is being lost from God. And that the message is clear for those who God has created in His image, you and I and every single person on planet Earth, that the best life, our best life, is never going to be experienced being lost from God. And this is the invitation then into our story today, as we find an individual. And no, I'm not going to get on my knees and do the message today. We find an individual who he ran into one of the axioms of Scripture, one of those things you can just count on, right? A person seeking and finding Jesus discovers Jesus seeking and finding them. Boom. His story just explodes off the page, because we've all been in that place where we want to hear our name being called. Luke records this story, the only one, I believe, who did. Luke 19, you can follow along with me. Jesus entered Jericho and he made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, and so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "Oh, he's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Zacchaeus, although small in stature, was large in pocketbook. As it turns out, Jericho was that region very, very wealthy. He had somehow, some way, positioned himself to get the sweet honey job. This being backed by Rome, as he would be the tax collector of the people, the Jewish people, to give money to Rome. So Rome would find these guys and gals and say, "Hey, you're going to be a tax collector," and they would get these positions, and there was a certain amount that they were required to gather as taxes, and yet there seemed to be a little surcharge connected, a little love for the effort. "Hey, you owe a dollar, but I'm going to charge you $1.50. And this kind of graft was well known. And so first, the Jewish people at large would hate these folks for even working with the Romans, number one. And then number two, they would really hate these people because they would cheat them and they would steal from them and they would do harm to their families economically. And he happened to be the chief tax collector in this extremely prosperous area. He's kind of like the godfather of the mafia here, grafting and taking money anybody and everywhere. I hated him. And he somewhere along the line, we're not told how, we're not told when or the circumstances, we're just told that he knew Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming. Undoubtedly, he had heard about this Jesus. He had heard about some of the things that he had done, heard the stories about this prophet from Nazareth, and he had determined, as this a celebrity at this point in time, you weren't going to be able to see him on TV or social media. You're going to lay your eyes on a celebrity. You had to literally lay your eyes on the celebrity. So that's what he determined to do. And yet, as we run into verse 3, we find something else about him. He was a man of small stature. The average man in those days, 5'2", 5'3", 5'4", somewhere in there. So if he's considered small, he was probably in the 4 foot something range. And he wasn't able to see over the crowd. And if the crowd would have seen him, they wouldn't have hesitated to let a few elbows fly. You get what I'm saying there, right? And so he couldn't see him. And so he ran into this obstacle, this inability to see over the crowd, to even just get a look at Jesus, a glimpse at Jesus. So he ran ahead, climbed a tree, and he waited there for Jesus to pass by. So we run into a conversation here up front about obstacles, about specifically obstacles to seeing Jesus. Now, if we're here this morning and we're just kind of tiptoeing into the story of Jesus and who he is and what he said and what he was doing and why he was here and all of those types of things, there's obstacles to coming to faith in Jesus. There are obstacles that stand in the way of responding and saying, I accept and I receive Jesus as my Savior. There's lots of obstacles to that. There's a pridefulness. There can be a love of something. An idol thing, something that I really, really like and love, and typically it's kind of us, right? That gets in the way. Sometimes I have unanswered questions, and they're blocking me from seeing Jesus. They're an obstacle. Sometimes, even though I may not have come to that place of believing in the God of the Bible and Jesus, I have ideas about God. I have ideas that I think how God should do things and how God should respond in certain situations and what he ought to do. And then life unfolds in front of me, and these expectations I have about God aren't consistent. And that puts me off. There's all these obstacles that stand between a person and choosing to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's obstacles for any of us who would be claiming to be a Jesus follower today too, aren't there? We say, I believe in Jesus. Well, tell me about the conversations that you've been having with him. Tell me about your in the garden moments. Tell me what's on Jesus' heart these days. Tell me the things that he's teaching you about life and living. Tell me the challenge that you've been experiencing, and Jesus has been, coaching you and helping you through that. Tell me about those things. And a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus, with those types of questions, the eyes just kind of glaze over. Huh? What are you talking about? Well, that love and that relationship and that most significant of connections in all the world is with our risen Savior, right? Some obstacles get in the way, don't they? I've only got so much time, I only have so much energy, and I only have so many resources. They're all used up. I don't have time to invest in that relationship, to seek the heart of the Lord, to be still, to talk, to listen, to share. All kinds of obstacles pop up. I'm frustrated, I'm hurt, I'm disappointed, I have so much stress, and all these things come in, and they nestle right in there between us and Jesus. What did Zacchaeus do? He said, well, my obstacle is I'm too short. So what I'm going to do? is I'm going to get a little bit higher so that I can see. Just a glimpse. You see, the obstacles are there, and I say this in my own life, and you can see if it resonates with you. Those obstacles in my life really reveal to me just how serious I am about seeing Jesus. The obstacles are going to test me. Do I really want to see him? Do I really want to hear from him? Do I really want just a glimpse? Do I really want to sit in his presence? Or is the obstacle now an excuse that conveniently reveals what's really in my heart? The obstacles reveal how serious we are about seeing Jesus. How serious are you? That obstacle, two obstacles that are potentially interfering with your decision to accept Jesus as your Savior, the obstacle or two that's hindering your fellowship with the Lord Jesus, how serious are you about overcoming it? You willing to get help? Willing to get some support? You willing to walk away from things that are eating up all your time, energy, and resources so that you can get a glimpse? How serious? And a second point of application here, and I just love this from a message that I ran into in my studies this week. And it was entitled, Be a Tree. I thought, let me encourage you. Can you be a tree for others? Would you be willing to be a tree that others could stand on so that they can get a glimpse of Jesus? Be a tree. Story continues. We come to verse 5. So far, Luke has just told us about Zacchaeus, and now in verse 5, the story takes an amazing turn. Jesus speaks to him. He looks at him, and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, how in the world does Jesus know his name? Well, we've been following Jesus enough to know that, well, he just kind of knows stuff, right? Zacchaeus, quick, hurry. Why hurry? Because I must be a guest in your home today. Paul says that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised to you, nor is it promised to me. Today is the day of salvation. I must be a guest in your home today. And as far as I know, this is the only time that Jesus invited himself over to somebody else's house. And he used the word must, which is very telling. Because in that context of must, when Jesus uses that, it's in things like, I must do the will of my Father who sent me. I must. And we're being alerted to the reality that this moment is a God-divine appointment for Jesus. A divine appointment for him. I must be a guest at your house, Zacchaeus, to obey the will of the Father. And Jesus would say elsewhere, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them. Nobody comes to this crowd trying to see me and then can't and has this obstacle and climbs a tree, which would have been absolutely humiliating for this man. Not that he's ever heard, gee, you look like some little kid or whatever. He acts like a child. He runs to the tree and he climbs it just like a little kid, and you could almost hear the crowd laughing and snickering at this sight. But Jesus said, see, this little child, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so he ran like a child up the tree just for a glimpse. And Jesus saw the work of the Father in this man, and he recognized that this is a divine appointment and he was not going to miss it. Do you know that God has divine appointments for you? Do you know that there are people in whose heart he's at work? He's drawing them to Jesus. He's drawing them to spiritual questions, spiritual conversations, and he's bringing his people across their path so that they intersect. I ask you, as I ask myself, are you prepared for your divine appointments? Is there a sense in your heart with every sunrise that God has prepared a person for me today? He's going to bring a person across my path to love, to serve, to give, to share, to lift up so high that they can get a glimpse of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you wake up with that expectation? Do you pray to that end? In that newsletter, I try to write a little, note at the front of that each week, and I sign it grace and peace. And anybody else remember what I write? Pray for one. Just one. Oh, and God be praised if he gives you 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Ran out of fingers there, 6. Pray for one. Live in the expectation of the movement of God in the lives of the people around you. It may be people who already know and love Jesus. It may be people who don't know Jesus yet. Be prepared for your one. We are created, as Paul would write in Ephesians 2, we are created in Christ Jesus. We are his masterpiece, he says. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to walk in. Oh, what better work is there than putting somebody else on your shoulders so that they can get a glimpse of Jesus? Another point in verse 5. The crowd was walking right on past the road. We don't have any acknowledgement from Luke's testimony here that the crowd gave any attention to Zacchaeus whatsoever. If they did, it probably wasn't going to be nice, right? But Jesus did. He looks past and beyond all that others do not. He can see above and beyond what everybody else can see. Others looked and they saw this notorious sinner. They saw a man who had hurt their family. They saw a man consumed with his love for money. They saw a man who would do whatever he could to get that next promotion to the next space, to the next highest spot, until he had the highest spot and he could graft from all the other tax collectors and cheat more and more people exponentially. They saw a man who certainly God hated because they hated him. Jesus looked up and beyond what was there in Zacchaeus at the moment, seeing what nobody else could see. I'm so glad that when Jesus looked at me, he saw so much more than what was there. Aren't you? I have a friend, he loves street ministry. He loves just walking around in kind of rough areas, just going up and talking to people, asking them questions about God. He'll go under bridges. Hey, anybody in here? He'll just start talking to people, and person walking down the street, muttering to themselves, all angry, da-da-da. He'll walk right up next to him and says, "Hey, man, what's going on?" He just loves it. His heart is all about connecting with all the folks that everybody else would just kind of rather see them just go away. And he loves that. It's a heart for that, and I love to encourage him. I think with Jesus, and I think it would be really great for you and I, is that when we see a person, well, all we see right here, priceless, handle with care. Priceless, handle with care. Oh, sometimes I don't know, I get in there, I go, well, do you know what they just said? Do you know what they're doing? I mean, look at them. Oh, my word. Can you believe that? Look at how they look. Look at what they're saying. Did you read their Facebook post? Are you serious? I mean, this guy is messed up. I don't want anything to do with him. Priceless. Handle with care. Oh, we're sure thankful that God met us with grace. But sometimes we're not so sure that we like his grace to be extended to others, especially those others, right? Priceless, handle with care. Verse 7, we got to talk about that. The people that we're watching this scene unfold. There's a crowd. Remember that same crowd that Zacchaeus couldn't see over? That same group, that same entourage that was following Jesus wherever he went. They had some comments when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. It's so important that Luke put this in there so that we would hear this. "He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. It's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. So it's not like just your average sinner. Yeah. He's not just like, hey, he sins kinda. I mean, he's terrible. I mean, everybody knows he's a sinner. He's awful. And Jesus is hanging out with him. What? This is crazy, they grumbled. What in the world is this all about? Doesn't he know who that guy is? Well, apparently he does. He called him by name, didn't he? See, Jesus never let other people's opinions distract him from his divine appointments. The thoughts and the criticisms will always follow somebody who is seeking to love in the name of Jesus. There will always be people. Why are you talking to them? What are you doing around them? Don't you know what that looks bad? You know, don't you know you're gonna put your family at risk being around people like that? There's always gonna be somebody somewhere who is going to shoot at somebody who is seeking to love as God calls them to love, which is just crazy love. And they're going to say it's crazy, and you should stop it. Hang around with people who are like you. They're just kind of regular sinners. They're not notorious. Jesus never let other people's opinions distract him from his divine appointments. Listen closely. Our love must hold its ground. It must hold its ground in the face of an angry, spiteful world. In the face of all the voices around that say, what are you doing? Don't you know those people? Your and my love, if I'm claiming to be a Jesus follower, must hold its ground. Oh, that somebody would say about me someday, that Tom, he's a friend of sinners. Oh, that Jesus and our Heavenly Father would say that about you too. Because it's exactly what they said about Jesus. The worst thing they could think of, to call him friend of sinners. Oh, Chris, I'm sure there's a song there. Our love must hold its ground. Zacchaeus found this incredible reality out, that our seeking and finding of Jesus, somebody doing that discovers that Jesus has been seeking and finding them. Isn't that awesome? And we see the impact unfold, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Give some thought today. Our best life isn't going to be lived lost. Our best life isn't going to be lived separated from God. Our best life isn't going to be lived as if he isn't really a significant, integral part of my life and decisions and choices and words and actions and the way I treat others. Best life isn't going to be found separated from God in any way, shape, or form. But next to him, with him, watch out. All things are possible to them who believe. Father, I thank you for the gift of your word, the wonder of it. I thank you that you have demonstrated your love. It wasn't just lip service. It was a demonstrated love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just talk about loving, he loved. And God, I pray that we would follow in his steps, as Peter would write later, that we would love as he loved. But Lord, there would be a distinction in the way that we do every single thing in life compared to the way the world does. And that we would embrace that value of people as we are so thankful that you called our name. Can we enter into the celebration when you call somebody else's name? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.